Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our special consideration this morning is our gospel, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 26, is printed in your bulletins and already read. Dear friends in Christ, we can imagine that it was his best day ever. He might even have called it glorious if humility would have permitted it. We heard about it in last week's gospel and sermon text, which was the verses just before this week's. Now, Peter had apparently taken the role of spokesman for the 12 disciples, though there had never been any official appointment or election or anything like that. It just seems that when Jesus asked them a question, he was almost always the one who answered and said what they all were thinking. So one day, after Jesus had surveyed the disciples as to who the people said he was, when he turned the question around and asked them, "Who do you say I am?" it was not unusual that it was Peter who spoke up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded with more than just, "You're right." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Well, after that, Peter would have been walking on air. To hear such positive words from his master would have made him feel pretty special, important even. Like maybe he deserved to be number one. Not just among the 12, but especially once the Messiah came into his kingdom, which surely would be soon. The Christ would kick the Romans out of Israel, put the priests and elders and everyone in their proper places, restore David's kingdom to its rightful glory, and maybe Peter would be his right-hand man. And then that air he'd been walking on started turning sour. Their teacher started telling them things that just didn't make sense. It was as though he didn't understand what the Son of David was supposed to be and do. Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem and would suffer many things, and at the hands of the enemies he was supposed to put in their places. But worst and most incomprehensible of all, Jesus said that he was going to be killed. That wasn't only a depressing thought, it seemed downright deluded. With all the power his disciples knew he had, well, that just couldn't happen. And besides, what would all these years of homeless wandering, this preparation, this labor have been for if the Messiah was just going to be killed before he even started being king of the Jews? This crazy talk just could not continue. Now, apparently, Peter presumed that being the rock gave him the authority to rebuke his Lord. So he did. "Hey, Rabbi, can I talk to you alone for a minute? Lord, these things you've just been talking about, just no. Maybe a lesser man would fall victim to your enemy's evil intentions, but not you, not the Messiah. Don't discourage everybody who's put their trust in you. All this stuff that you're concerned about, This shall never happen to you. Now surely Jesus should have realized that his number one disciple had his back and that his real interest lay with what the rock was laying down. That talking the way he had made no sense. But instead of thanking him for his counsel, the Lord rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. From his best day ever to the worst. It is not too hard to put ourselves in Peter's sandals here. Not just because we know what it's like to be deflated by a harsh correction, but also because we have a natural human tendency to think and feel the same way he did. We desire good things, good times, and glory for ourselves and those we love, and we want them now, or at least very soon. We do all we can to avoid problems, eliminate pain, and in every way make our lives as easy, safe, and comfortable as possible. Yet we also have ambitions and dreams of success. And though those are different for everyone, very frequently what we have in mind involves getting recognized by other people as someone important. And just as Jewish believers at Jesus' time looked for their nation's return to glory, so his followers today naturally have desires, plans, and expectations for their church's glory. We're inclined to think that a church worthy of our efforts and offerings, or even just our attendance, should be the best one around. You know, a church that meets my needs for significance and socializing, that offers plenty of activities for my children and programs for my teens, that has a really great leader who does things the way I think they should be done, that offends no one, and that just generally is a church that I'll never be afraid to associate myself with when talking to friends, colleagues, or people I've just met. And of course, a church like that will grow because everyone will want to join, right? But are such natural concerns, what we want for ourselves and for our church, what God wants? Just as Jesus knew what was motivating Peter, he knows what's motivating us. And he challenges us. What do you have in mind? So we too need to hear what Jesus said to his disciples, both before and after Peter's rebuke. Because too often we end up focusing our minds on merely human concerns instead of on what God has in mind. Christ calls us to repentance, but he also proclaims the gospel. The good news of forgiveness, of God's plan to save sinners. In our reading today from Matthew, we actually hear the gospel first, though Peter and the others heard it as anything but good news. Our translation says that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must. But the Greek original there is even stronger than must. It communicates it is necessary. So Jesus, who had just affirmed that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, was now making clear to his followers that being that Messiah, that Savior of the Jews and all people, required that he go to Jerusalem, required that he suffer at the hands of his enemies, and required that he must be killed. It was also required that he rise from the dead on the third day, but both Peter's rebuke and the Easter story show that that part didn't really register with his disciples. Now, all of this was necessary because being the Messiah had nothing to do with setting up a kingdom of glory here on earth, and everything to do with saving sinners for eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die because death and hell are what all other human beings ever born deserve for their disobedience. You know, sins. When we choose to do what we want instead of what God wants. From refusing to get off the couch to do what you're responsible for doing, to making jokes at someone else's expense. From making your fleshly desires an idol, to shutting out God's word when you don't want to hear what it has to say. Every sin earns death and damnation. And only the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God would ever be enough to pay that price so that sinners wouldn't have to. It is natural for any of us to think, hey, I'm basically a good person, or the wrong I've done just really isn't all that bad. Or, yeah, maybe I've done some wrong things, but the good I've done more than makes up for it. But all of those are lies that sinners tell themselves. The Almighty and Holy God requires perfection for entry into paradise. No sin at all, and flawless obedience to His will. And not a single one of us can earn forgiveness for our offenses or make ourselves righteous. But what we could not do, Jesus did for us. His suffering, death, and resurrection paid for our sins, rescued us from death and the devil, and won us eternal life. Because He took our guilt onto Himself and gave us His perfection in its place. His cross was the necessary, crowning achievement in our loving Lord's plan for our salvation. And knowing this helps us understand what He wants and what He values, so that we too can have in mind the things of God, not men. And it's all about the cross, which is all about self-denial. The reason Jesus called Peter Satan was that by saying, Lord, there's a way to be the Christ that doesn't involve your suffering and death. By saying that, Peter was doing the devil's work. He was tempting Jesus to put his own interests first and to forget about his mission and everyone else. And by telling all the disciples immediately afterward that following him means denying oneself and taking up a cross of one's own, it seems Jesus was also pointing out the self-interest in Peter's advice to him. Peter had his own very human concerns in mind instead of God's. And we are often guilty of the same sinful thinking, deserve the same kind of rebuke, and need the same reminder to deny ourselves and take up our crosses again to follow Jesus. To put that positively, we can talk about love. Now, that word isn't used in these verses, but as God's children, we love people the way He loves us. And His love is completely other-centered and sacrificial. It's about having in mind not what is best or most comfortable or pleasurable for you, but what is best for others. Just as Christ had our best in mind when he denied his self-interest and took up his cross to save us from our sins. On this Labor Day weekend, we can also talk about vocation. How our various callings as Christians are all about how we love and serve our neighbors, not ourselves. Now, the fact that Christ calls us to bear a cross should make clear that we shouldn't expect following him to be all fun and games. In our reading from Jeremiah, the prophet complained about his cross. The Lord told him to repent for that complaining and then sent him back to work, the same work he had called him to. And the New Testament shows that throughout his life, Peter kept on having to be retrained in the theology of the cross. But what will denying yourself and taking up your cross look like for you as a Christian? It won't be the same for everyone, but it will definitely mean that your life won't be easy and free from pain and trouble. Sometimes the problems will result directly from your identification with Jesus when you are mocked, penalized, or even persecuted for your faith. Sometimes your cross will be more about the pleasures, comforts, and pursuits you deny yourself because you put God's will above your flesh's desires, because you choose godliness instead of sin. And sometimes your cross will be enduring all sorts of pain and unpleasantness with grace and patience, and without compromising or abandoning your faith, without giving a poor witness or accusing God of injustice or a lack of love. And what about the church? What will its taking up a cross look like? Just as Peter couldn't imagine a Messiah who would suffer and die, we can have trouble imagining that the church God wants might be one that struggles, or shrinks, or splits, one that gets rejected by people or persecuted by governments, that keeps putting flawed and failure-prone people in its positions of leadership, or that just never seems to be able to do the things or make the difference that it's supposed to. But look at history. And you will see that God uses and blesses that kind of church much more than he does any apparently problem-free, prosperous, perfect congregation that checks every box and meets every need. Because Christ's church will reflect Christ. And just as his life involved suffering, so the church's life will involve the cross. Not just preaching his cross, which is essential, but also carrying its own. That we don't have perfect churches, that we struggle, is actually a blessing, because it forces us to confront our own sins and weaknesses, and to rely on God and his grace through thick and thin. It also keeps us from presenting the gospel to others as a recipe for good things and glory in this world. And it's most importantly about getting us to paradise in the next. That's the church God wants. Which reminds us that what God has in mind for his people is by no means all suffering, pain, and trouble. Even when life is at its worst, we have joy deep down as his redeemed, restored, chosen people. And he blesses us abundantly in ways that hardly register on merely human scales of wealth and success. But most importantly, the Lord wants us to know that after the crosses we take up in this life, true and lasting glory and bliss await us in the next, where the church now at war with the world becomes the church eternally triumphant. And that truth comforts and inspires us in the face of whatever troubles might come our way. That's what the Apostle Paul reminded us of in our reading today from Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So when we are asked, what do you have in mind? Believers can say, glory! So long as we're not seeking it in this present world, but are looking forward to what has been prepared for us in the next. There is no cross that we might bear. No self-denial, no suffering, no pain, nothing that can compare to the crown of glory we will wear in heaven. And with that mindset, we are following again in our Savior's footsteps, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what do you have in mind? If it's what God has in mind, then it's giving up your wants to do what he wants and what your neighbor needs you to do. It's trusting his grace and word and wisdom for every aspect of your life, even and especially in the worst of times, knowing that you will be rewarded with his wonders and wealth in eternity. And we will have in mind to work and pray and give, to be the best believers we can be in the best church we can have. Repentant disciples, preachers of Christ's cross, lovers of the truth, caring servants, generous stewards, earnest students, and eager worshipers. What all that will result in, whether our church will experience growth or decline, respect or rejection, wealth or poverty, well, that we will let our infinitely wise and loving God determine. Because we know that our Father always has what's best in mind for his children and for the lost sinners of our community and world. So we take up our crosses and follow Jesus, our Savior, through this life and to heaven. Trials and troubles now, yes. But once he returns and takes us home, glory, glory, hallelujah, amen. Please rise.